Good morning and welcome to everyone. Please turn to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, I'll be reading this out of the New King James. Verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I'll come back to this a little later. I want to start by offering my vision for this opening slot in our Sunday morning services. Please note that I haven't conferred with the superintendents or other pastors on this. This is just my perspective. I'm not speaking for them. My vision for this time is that it's a time of getting our hearts, our minds, and our wills tuned and turned toward God. The equivalent, perhaps, of an introduction to a book or a sermon, where the goal is to get the reader or listener fully engaged and prepared for maximum impact. So my challenge this morning is a little different approach to that goal. It's focusing more on the mechanics, I think that's the right word here, of how each of us individually can do this tuning and turning of our own hearts and minds. You probably understand that to some degree, you as an individual bear responsibility in offering acceptable worship and in seeking God's face and then in absorbing and applying his word. But I believe that, in ways that I don't fully understand, each of us also bears a responsibility for how this body collectively offers acceptable worship and seeks God's face and absorbs and applies the word. What you bring to the body this morning not only affects you, it affects the rest of the body in some measure. My thinking on this was stirred by an article I read a while back by Alastair Roberts. He starts by referring to a post by Donald Miller. I would offer a strong recommendation that you read both of these posts, but if you read only one, read the one by Roberts. I've made some copies of these available. I have them at the end of the front benches here, the west end of each of the front benches, and then there's some right behind Aaron in front of the ushers there, and there's one over here by the table in front of the nursery. But if you miss a copy, you can ask me for one. I'll be happy to make you one. You can email me, and I'll send you the link, or you can look it up yourself. If you want to look it up yourself, all you have to do is scribble down these words and look it up. Hear me out, Donald Miller. You'll find it with that. It's about the second or third hit on Google. The copies, like I said, I've got a handful of copies in the different places here. Now, allow me to quote Donald Miller. This is Donald Miller of Blue Like Jazz. And here's what he says. "I have a confession. I don't connect with God by singing to him. Not at all. I know I'm nearly alone in this, but it's true. I was finally able to admit this recently when I attended a church service that had, perhaps, the most talented worship team I've ever heard. I loved the music. But I loved it more for the music than the worship. As far as connecting with God goes, I wasn't feeling much of anything. I used to feel guilty about this, but to be honest, I experience an intimacy with God I consider strong and healthy. It's just that I don't experience that intimacy in a traditional worship service. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of sermons I actually remember. So, to be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God hearing a sermon, and I don't connect with him by singing songs to him. So, like most men, a traditional church service can be somewhat long and difficult to get through. Skipping a section here, he says a little later, research suggests there are three learning styles: auditory or hearing, visual or seeing, and kinesthetic or doing. And I'm a kinesthetic learner. Of course, churches have all kinds of ways for you to engage God, including many kinesthetic opportunities, including mission trips and so forth. But if you want to attend a service, he has that in quotes, every Sunday, you best be an auditory learner. There's not much out there for kinesthetic or visual learners. Read the rest of his article to get the full impact of that. Now, I have my own response to Miller, and it is repeating something that Paul Yoder said several years ago. It doesn't sound that new and radical, but it stuck with me. He said that worship isn't about us, it's about God. That means that our feelings don't tell us everything, and maybe not very much, about how well we have worshiped. I think the reason we tend to measure our worship by our feelings may have a legitimate basis. We want to be engaged, right? And not simply going through the motions. And we know that our feelings are often an indication of how well we are doing with that. I think that's fair. But I maintain that worship is not about our feelings. It is about giving back to God what we owe him. And yes, it does require a disciplining of our heart and mind so that we are not simply going through the motions. Now, Alistair Roberts' response to Miller is along a different line, and I'd like to break in and read a bit. I quote, "At the outset, we should acknowledge that evangelical churches often do place far too much of an emphasis upon speaking to the mind, leaving the body unaddressed and underengaged. Whether through marginalization, abandonment, or intellectualization of sacramental practice, this is a very pressing issue." He's saying we don't handle sacramental practice well enough. But for now, we will leave that issue to one side. And then he goes on, and it begins with a concession, but I want to make a concession of my own before I read his. And my concession is this. I am a strong proponent of pursuing growth in preaching and other presentations. A strong proponent. I've learned a lot about presentations and preaching in feedback I've gotten from a good number of you. I really appreciate that. And I readily acknowledge that I have a lot more to learn and I want to keep growing. Now, I haven't asked my co-pastors or others who speak from this pulpit, a good number of you, but I think they would all say the same thing. And I, switching tracks a little bit, I also, another concession, have a vision for evaluating and improving the format and the content of our times together as a body. Some of you may feel like these things are badly and maybe even hopelessly broken, and some of you may feel like any change would be negative, but I'm not in either place, frankly. I think things can be improved, and hopefully so. I don't have anything specific in mind, I just want to add that, but I just have a sense that we haven't reached perfection and it's worth our time and effort to keep evaluating. Now, back to Robert's response. Here's his concession. Granting for the sake of the argument that everything Miller says about, well, okay, I'm sorry, I read the concession already. This is now the next part of what he says. Granting for the sake of the argument that everything Miller says about the different kinds of learners is true, parentheses, and there are certainly a few things that could be disputed on that front, end parentheses, his conclusions about the sermon don't necessarily follow. The sermon teaches us more than its apparent content. Even if you have forgotten the message of every sermon you have ever heard, you have probably still learned a great deal from them, lessons that few even recognize that they are learning. And many of these unrecognized lessons are kinesthetic in nature. When we attend a church service and hear a sermon, we may often leave with the impression that we haven't learned anything. Without the spark of new information or a sense of connection, We may wonder why we are bothering in the first place. The feeling that we are wasting our time may be compounded when, in addition to feeling that we haven't learned anything and have no tingling sensation of connection to God, we find the practice of sitting through a sermon burdensome and exhausting. Some of these issues may be particularly pronounced for those with academic theological education who doubt there is anything a regular church sermon could teach them that they don't already know. However, determining whether or not we are learning isn't straightforward. The feeling that we aren't learning isn't always a reliable indicator. Often this sense can be nothing more than our failure to appreciate the sorts of lessons that we are learning and how they are being learnt. People who focus upon receiving new information from every sermon will often leave disappointed. This doesn't mean they haven't learnt anything, though. Learning isn't merely about information. End quote. I'd love to keep reading, but I hope I've at least whetted your appetites. There are copies all around here. Roberts goes on to point out that the traditional church service does, in fact, have a lot to offer to kinesthetic learners as well as the rest of us. But I'd like to get back to the psalm I read at the beginning. Psalm 122. A quick glance at this psalm reminds us that it was written in the Old Testament in the context of one nation under God, in the true sense of the word. And while I grant that the original audience, or singers in this case, it was a hymn, heard this with the first covenant in mind, I think that we may sometimes misunderstand the differences between the Old and New Covenant in matters like this. In fact, we may think there's more difference than there actually is. So distilling this psalm to its basic message that I think transcends the covenantal lines gives us something like this. It is a good thing to get excited about getting together with God's people to meet God. I am eager to associate with them and will seek their good for the sake of God and his kingdom. Now read that psalm carefully to yourself and see if I mean, analyze what I just said. That's my summary of that psalm. Dare I get a little frank here? And I'll hurry through this since we're out of time and so you won't get too uncomfortable. I confess that I think it would be good if everyone here could get a view of the congregation from up here on the platform sometime. I suspect you might be a little surprised with what you would see. Now, as those of you presenters recognize, there are always some faces that stand out. But from my vantage point, the average face doesn't always look like the kind of expression that you would find encouraging if you were in a one-on-one conversation with them. I just think it's really easy for us to disengage. And I think that is the wrong stance for coming to the house of God. And I am deliberately including myself in this statement. I am not where I want to be in regards to always having the right attitude about coming to church. And I've got a lot to learn about coming prepared and disciplining my mind to stay focused in any part of the service. Now, again, I want to say this is no excuse for poor sermons or other presentations. It's simply the part of the equation that all of us can work on. And I challenge you to do that, and you can start today. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we recognize that you are here. We recognize that you have called us to meet you here. We recognize that we can meet you anywhere when we're alone. But we also see that you've got something additional for us to get and to give when we're together as a body and meeting you. Lord, give us a vision for taking our individual responsibility seriously in our meeting together, in our bringing you worship and honor, and our growing together. In Jesus' name, amen.
The next